Mark 14. I had the thought this morning earlier, there is still in this chapter, there's more than you could ever shake a stick at. So you say, but then I got to thinking, what a silly word picture that is. If you ever see somebody shaking a stick at something, it either means there's a snake nearby or they're not right mentally. So I don't think the illustration is fitting. But there is still a lot here in Mark 14. So we're going to look today in verses 37 through 42. Still in the Garden of Gethsemane, but Mark switches the focus in a way from Jesus to these disciples who are with him in the garden. Mark 14, 37 through 42. Let's hear God's Word. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Let's just pause and say, the picture when he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, the Lord is not saying that you'll be spared from all situations. You won't ever have to face them. But what he means is, watchfulness and prayer is the one thing that's going to bring you through the most difficult times of temptation and prayer. Not your knowledge, not your degree, not your money, not your intellect, your watchfulness and prayer. Watch and pray that you can go through what you're going to face, that you'll make it through every temptation and trial. The Spirit indeed is willing, but only place Jesus ever used this phrase, the flesh is weak. Is your flesh weak? Yes. Everybody in unison ought to say a hearty amen. Our flesh is weak. Our spirit's often willing, but our flesh is often weak. That's why when we have a desire to go to pray, and we go to pray, suddenly, if you're like me, you've found that you've nodded off in prayer instead of praying fervently. The flesh is weak, Jesus said. Verse 39, and again he went away and prayed. He wasn't giving in to the weakness of his flesh. And Jesus in his humanity did have weak flesh. In fact, Paul says he was made in the likeness of our flesh. This was a battle for him to stay at it, but he did it. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words, praying in the same fashion, in other words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. They knew not to make excuses when he asked them again. They just kept their mouth shut. Better to keep your mouth shut than to open it and evidence that you're a fool, Solomon said. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping? Take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Meaning, when he said that to them, Judas had led the Roman soldiers and the mob into the Garden of Eden, into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he saw them coming. Look, my betrayer is at hand. What do we have here? Well, Jesus, you remember, came to Gethsemane to pray, to face this hour that's right before him. And we've seen in previous two messages on Mark 14 that Jesus in prayer was a broken man, a truly broken man in his weakness. The hour of what he was facing overwhelmed him. It drove him to his knees, drove him on his face. He was a broken man in prayer. But he was also a praying man. He was the epitome of an exemplary man of faith, facing the situation head on, not in self-dependence, but in dependence upon his Father. True man of faith and a praying man. And he came out of this garden, as a result of that, a victorious man, just hours before his death. But he's brought his disciples to the garden. Now you would think the Lord knew the hour was on him. Some might think, well, it would stand to reason, why wouldn't he just say, you guys leave me alone a while, I'm going away alone. Why wouldn't he go into the garden alone? So he could have absolute privacy and be alone. Well, he didn't do that. He's brought all of his disciples with him into the garden. But also, he takes the three, Peter, James, and John, on in further with them. He calls them in where he's going to be praying, to the place of prayer. So Mark is focusing here on the garden experience, not just on Jesus praying through, but the disciples in relation to Him and His interaction with them. Why? Why take them into His own special time of prayer? His own battle. He was facing the worst hours on earth that he was going to ever have. Why not just totally be alone with his Father, where he can, without consciousness of any other person, pray to his Father? Why do that? Why was it because he needed them close by personally? Did he want encouragement from them? Did he want them standing with him in support? Possibly. But did that happen? No, not at all. They were no help to him. They were no encouragement to him. Perhaps he wanted them entering into praying with him. He had taught them to pray to the Father. He had been teaching them to pray. He had modeled it before them. Perhaps he was hoping they would catch it. Perhaps he was hoping to hear them nearby agreeing with him in prayer, praying for them. We don't fully know if that was what was in his heart. But it possibly seems more that in his hour of deepest watchful prayer, he's still wanting to train them. He's wanting to say, men, come on in and experience this reality of a deeper realm of prayer than you've ever known. He's wanting to prepare them more for real prayer. How many of us know the kind of prayer life that's there to be had yet? To learn watchfulness in prayer. To learn to be a watchman in prayer. That's what he wanted for these disciples. He wants to take them to a new realm. He wants to teach them to engage in a watchfulness realm of prayer that only he knew of, that he wanted to bring them to. But do they get it? No, they don't get it. They may get it later. And he says to them, this is why he draws away to pray, and he comes back and says to them, are you sleeping? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watchfulness and prayer. What is it to watch and pray? What is it to have true watchfulness and prayer, that this is such a reality to you that you lay hold as a Christian of serious, real prayer? And it's the primary thing that's going on in the battle or battles that you are facing. Watchfulness and praying. This is a realm that's seldom talked about. It's a reality that's not commonly experienced by many believers. But Jesus, has He not? He's modeled this watchfulness and prayer to them. Why? Well, He's done it in His earthly ministry the last 3 years. They would get up and they would find out He's already left wherever they're saying. And He's gone out to a mountain. And He's prayed all night. Or they go out and they find Him in a place of prayer early. And He's already at prayer. He maintains these prayer watches. And He prays through. And here in the garden, He has three seasons of prayer. He goes and He prays in agony, pours His heart out, and then He comes back to them, and then He goes again a second time, and He prays more in the same fashion. And then He comes back to them again and checks on them, enters into some communication with them, and then He goes the third season of prayer. He's battling in prayer His situation. He wants and needs to break through, to not give in to the weakness of the temptation He's feeling to draw back from the hour, from the cup He's going to have to drink. He's battling this with one weapon, prayer, watchfulness and prayer. What do we know of this? He battles in prayer so He won't give in, so He'll conquer, so He'll make it through, so He'll overcome the trial and come out victorious. On the offensive to win the situation. What is it to watch and pray? What is watchfulness in prayer? It's this. Having such a focus and a seriousness about being prayerful that you are staying in prayer about a situation until an answer comes, until a breakthrough comes. Not shallowness about prayer, not where prayer's your second or third or fifth or tenth response to a situation, where you're gaining a realm in prayer, a position in prayer, a commitment to prayer, living with the reality of such a prayer life that prayer alone wins the situation and conquers. Watchfulness in prayer is learning to conquer situations and overcome obstacles to move men who need to be moved to God. How do you move them to God? Your cleverness in evangelism? Your loving persuasiveness just because they're a family member? They don't believe your gospel. Their eyes are blind. Their minds are darkened. As much as you may love them, can you move them to Jesus Christ? No. To see lost people converted, to see demonic strongholds fall and come down, to see impossible situations with you, to see marriages saved, to see backsliders restored, to see mountains move. Hudson Taylor's greatest lesson, you know what it was? He said this, learn to move men and mountains through God's power by prayer alone. That's why Hudson Taylor, he prayed in hundreds of missionaries to join them in the interior of China. George Mueller prayed in thousands of pounds of food and the equivalency of $75 million in the 19th century to feed 2,000 orphans. You got 2,000 orphans one morning to feed and it's all on you, you learn to pray. You learn to be watchful in prayer. Learning to move men and mountains through God's power by prayer alone. Now, beloved, I'm here to announce most Christians don't take this kind of praying serious enough. I'm convinced we would have seen some things in our families, in our lives, if we were a lot more watchful, seriousness, and time given to the hidden life of prayer. If you've never read D.M. McIntyre's book, The Hidden Life of Prayer, get it and read it. The Hidden Life of Prayer by D.M. McIntyre. Prayer, Jesus is trying to get the disciples to see this. His weapon in the garden is prayer. He's wanting them to catch it, to catch on, to see it, to experience it. That prayer is the weapon, prayer is the work, and prayer is often the ministry that will get kingdom work done that no outside public ministry is going to get it accomplished. I want you all in the coming weeks to go, when it's posted, to go to I'll Be Honest and see Tim Conway's sermon on dangerous prayer. It was preached at the Fellowship Conference New England in August. Dangerous prayer. If you don't listen to any other sermon from that conference, Dangerous Prayer by Tim Conway. Jesus calls His disciples here to dangerous prayer, to watchfulness in prayer, to a realm they had never known. And I'm telling you and I'm telling myself this morning, there is a realm, there is a reality, there is a place of prayer we've never been to before. It is available by the grace of God to every believer if they want to go there. If they hear Jesus call, watch with me. Watch and pray. Jesus calls His disciples there to higher, deeper watchful. But how do they respond? Well, we see here clearly their failure to watch and pray. Their failure to watch and pray. Notice it. Jesus, verse 37, He came and He found them not praying, not watchful, but He found them sleeping. Now, it was the night season, so shall we excuse them? When you've had a hard, full day, and you come to 11 o'clock at night, or you're up finishing something, and you would like to pray, what's the problem? What's the problem? You're tired. You're sleepy. Sleep in the bed is a lot more desirable. The eyes become heavy, and the disciples, that was their problem. So they don't watch when He tells them to watch and pray. Instead of watching, they go to sleep. Instead of standing, they slumber. Instead of abiding in prayer, they're dozing and they're probably dreaming. Instead of their hearts being full, their eyes are failing and their eyes are heavy, the Bible says. Jesus wanted to bring them on to new praying ground. He wanted them to stand in watchfulness, faithfulness, entering in, learning to pray. Why? Because He tells them, watch and pray that you don't fail in times of temptation and trial. Think about it. Peter, Jesus has already told him, you're going to deny me before the cock crows three times. Peter said, no, ain't going to happen. I'm going to stand. In a few minutes after this, Peter is going to deny the Lord three times. So the Lord is saying, watch and pray that you don't blow it, that you don't fail. They all are going to flee in a few hours. They're all going to run like jackrabbits. And 11 of the 12 are going to be martyred. A cruel death in the coming years. What's He doing? He is trying to prepare them for the seriousness of facing the hardest situations, the little temptations in a moment of weakness, when a little teenage girl can make Peter deny his Lord. From the moment, the little moments of temptation or compromise to the bigger issues of facing a cross, and your wife is crucified and you're crucified, Peter and his wife, learning to be watchful in prayer, to face everything in a spirit of prayer, having a spirit of prayer and grace and supplication. Failure to watch in prayer makes Christians fail at many points. And it's not because they lack knowledge. They could quote many Bible verses about the situation, right? We have enough knowledge that we could live victoriously the rest of our days without learning more truth. And we need truth daily to renew our minds because we forget it. The point is, we don't lack knowledge. We lack a realm of prayer that could give us victory if we entered it. Jesus has been modeling living this before them here in the garden, didn't he? He's facing the darkest hour. And he goes and he draws aside to pray. And they have to be hearing him pray. And he's battling through. He's modeling watchfulness. He's modeling using the weapon of prayer in a serious way to break through and face this enemy of the cup in this hour that he's going to experience. And then he withdraws. He comes back after the first season of prayer and he's engaging them. Watch and pray. Are you sleeping? You've dozed off. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. And then he goes back for that second season of prayer. He's modeling it for them. Prayer is his priority. Prayer is his refuge. Prayer is where he's going to get victory. The hidden life of prayer, the prayer closet. He makes that place in Gethsemane a prayer closet. When you pray, enter in your closet. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He's doing that. Then he comes back the second time after the second season of prayer. Same thing. Guys, are you engaged? No, you're sleeping. Peter, could you not even do this 1 hour with me? Peter must be embarrassed. Is that fair to the Lord to embarrass him in front of everyone? Yeah. This is a teaching moment. He's trying to get them on. Peter, why can't you even do this 1 hour? I know the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Learn to watch and pray that you're not overcome. And then he goes back for his third season. See how he's modeling this? Modeling teaching, modeling training them, modeling exhorting them. He does this for them. Remember in chapter 13, he had called them 7 or 8 times to spiritual watchfulness, alertness, and to stay awake. 8 times in chapter 13 he said that to them because this was coming. He wants them to enter his time of prayer in the garden with watchfulness. But they stay at the same place. They stay at the same place that they were. And they don't do it because the flesh is weak. Think about this. The disciples often did not recognize the significance and the importance of certain events and moments. He calls the 3 up to the Mount of Transfiguration with them. And Luke says he did it so they would go up there and pray. Well, there's 2 visitors that show up, right? Who are they? Moses and Elijah. And Luke says the disciples are asleep up there. They fall asleep. Now maybe when I get to heaven, if those 3 know that I preach this sermon, maybe they'll pull me aside and take me to task. They'll do it in perfect love. But when you're on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and Moses and Elijah show up, how can you be asleep? They don't get the significance of the moment. Same way in Gethsemane. he's here in an agony of prayer and is praying with loud crying and tears. How can they keep dozing off? Because of their flesh. They can't conquer their flesh. The fleshly realm of the tiredness of their body, the weariness of their mind, they aren't able to rise above that and maintain spiritual reality to choose the higher because their flesh is weak. Is it not a fact, if we're honest, that our flesh, our appetites, our tiredness, the natural man that we are, keeps us often from greater obedience, higher realms of victory, better choices, and deeper realms of faith and prayer. And thus we are inconsistent at times, we're negligent in areas where we could be faithful and consistent if fleshly desires or laziness or tiredness did not rule. But the fact is, the flesh is weak. And it rule with the disciples. In their situations where Jesus wanted faithfulness, and you apply this to our own lives, and then we think about this. Prayer meetings. Could I go? If I could, why don't I? When I don't. Men's meetings. Women's meetings. Quality times of prayer in the morning. Do I miss them regularly? Why? Because the flesh is weak. Times where I could say, you know, it would do my soul good to get away to the park or the lake or outside somewhere for 2 hours just to be alone with the Lord. How much good my soul could benefit from that. But I've got too much to do today. There's too many errands to run. There's too much to take care of. So the flesh dictates I never have a prayer retreat for 2 hours, even every 6 months. I never choose to get away and be alone and be watchful in prayer. Paul calls the Colossians to this in chapter 4, verse 2, when he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. How watchful of a prayer life do you have? If a person says they're a Christian and they have no real desire for real prayer and they have no prayer life, why do they even think they're a real Christian? Peter calls those saints that he wrote to in 1 Peter 4:7 in the same way as Paul did to the Colossians. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Make prayer, private prayer, seasons of prayer, serious prayer where you're engaging great many situations, impossible situations. You're engaging them, as Hudson Taylor says, with the weapon of prayer to see God's power alone change situations. Prayer is not the priority it should be. And I'm not preaching legalism. This has got to come from the heart, doesn't it? This is the thing of the Holy Spirit to produce in us a watchfulness about prayer. I love being in prayer meetings. I love being in our Wednesday prayer meeting. Not because I'm supposed to be there. I love being with the brethren there to pray. I love to hear others pray. I love to agree in prayer. Jesus delights in the praying of His people. We as a church, we as believers, there is so much more in prayer to be laid hold of, if we would. I think of Vader Zupke up there in Iowa. A businessman, sand and gravel farm, humble man, but he's been a man of prayer, a hidden life of prayer. Prayer's been his ministry. And hundreds, hundreds of people's lives have been changed and affected through His praying, His hidden ministry of prayer. Some of you could have a hidden ministry of prayer that would be far greater than any public ministry if you would answer Jesus' call to the place of prayer. And you think about the prayer meetings, this morning time of prayer on Sunday morning, or when you go to a prayer meeting. Answer this question in your heart. It's not for me to know, but I'm God's messenger this morning to press on your conscience this question. When you as a Christian and a time of prayer is called, do you pray? Do you choose to enter into prayer? Do you take part in praying? Do you stand and pray in the prayer meeting? Do you enter in and pray? Even if it's for 10 seconds. Lord, I want to know You more. Help me. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Help me. Do you enter into prayer in prayer meetings or not? Why not? Why do you remain silent? Tell the Lord Jesus that. Talk to Him about it. It's not a matter between you and your pastors or you and your wife or you and your family. Tell the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be honest with You. I don't pray in prayer meetings, even though I'm a Christian, even though it's a call time of prayer. I don't pray because... fill in the blank. Go tell Him. Talk to Him about it. That's a place to start. That's a place to pray through. Jesus called the disciples to a realm of watchfulness and prayer because the hardest trials were yet right in front of them in the coming days and months and years. Beloved, listen. It's true for you as well. It's true for us. It's true for many Christians. It's true for the church in America. The hardest things may be ahead, and the only weapon that will equip us to not slumber, to not sleep, to not compromise, to not deny the Lord, will be a real life of prayer, watchfulness in prayer that you've never had before. Prayer is a main ministry. My question today is, where are the private intercessors? Young people, 10 years from now, you might say, well, I'm a systems analyst. Well, I work for Verizon. I'm an architect. I'm a musician. Will any of you possibly be able to say, my vocation is prayer? I've chosen prayer as a life's work. When I was about 25 years old, I met a young man in East Texas. His name was Jerry Howell. A friend of mine said, go meet Jerry Howell. And when you meet him, you'll know why. Jerry Howell, he was a single man. You know what he did for a living? He prayed. He prayed 9 hours a day. I met him. It was life-changing to meet him. Leonard Ravenhill talked about him later. He lived near Longview, Texas. His life's work was prayer. You know, you see all these contemporary Christian musicians, recording albums, CDs, concerts. I wonder how many young Christians say, you know, I'd rather pray than sing. I'd rather pray than play a musical instrument. I'd rather pray in secret than be known openly. Where are the young people that would say, I'll do that. I'll have a life of prayer. I'll develop my prayer life. I'll answer Christ's call to pray, and I will have a job of being an intercessor. No one takes this on themselves except he that's called of God or equipped by God, but they are sure needed today. What if you and I had more of a prayer life than ever before? What if our mornings had real prayer starting out the morning? Ravenhill used to say to seminary students, When you finish seminary and then you're dry and lean and backslidden, get a job on a farm for 6 months. Work 6 hours a day. Go stick your head in a pail of water after work. Wake up and go get in a haystack and pray for 3 or 4 hours. Learn to seek God. What if all our prayer lives were more real? What if we gave more? We can allow time in the morning to pray, can't we? What if instead of 30 minutes for lunch or an hour for lunch, you ate for 15 minutes and you drew a sigh and you prayed for 10? Jesus would join your lunchtime more then. What if you had retreats alone once a quarter? You said, I'm getting away with my Bible and a folding chair, and I'm going to be with Jesus for a couple hours. What if you faced every difficulty and trial and heartache from children and pressures that come, less with panic, less with talking with human beings, and more fleeing to God and pouring your heart out in prayer, responding first with prayer before you have any other human response? What if we were more watchful in prayer? Prayer is a realm that you learn to live in. Prayer is a weapon that you wield with expertise because you know God in the place of prayer. Prayer is a calling. Prayer is a ministry of watching. Prayer is a primary means of seeing God's power work on men and situations. When I read the life of Rees Howes, it was amazing. Rees Howes in Wales, 20th century. He would feel God initiate prayer burdens for an individual, for a homeless man who was hated by everyone, all the way to Hitler invading Britain and Rees Howes. Read his life, Rees Howes' intercessor. When Hitler began invading, Rees Howes said, I'm going to take this on in prayer. And he went into his office 12 hours a day for 3 months. He would see no one for 12 hours. And he battled the German army in prayer. He cried to God. He found a place of watchfulness and prayer. And he prayed for 3 months against the Germans. Ravenhill would do this. Ravenhill would go to bed at 10 o'clock. He would get up about midnight. He'd go in his office. And he'd pray for missionaries. He'd pray for preachers that he loved. He'd pray for individuals. He'd pray for his son in South America, who was a missionary. He'd pray for another son in Papua New Guinea and New Zealand, who was a missionary. He'd labor in prayer. He'd cry out to God. Bob Jennings was such a man who was watchful in prayer. To pray with him was a phenomenal experience. Keith McLeod, Bill McLeod in Canada, the McLeod brothers, would rise at 4 in the morning. They'd pray and be with the Lord till 8 in the morning. They had power with God and they prevailed. Their preaching was powerful and fragrant because their prayer life was real. We sang a line in one of those hymns this morning. Like a watered garden, full of fragrance rare, lingering in your presence, let my life appear. Beloved, as individual believers, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of life's tempestuous sea. He calls us more to a hidden life of prayer. Go there. Follow Him there. There are realms. There are experiences. There is delight. There is depth. There's reality. In the deeper, watchful realms of hidden prayer that we've never tasted. And some of you, He wants to give you a prayer life. It's the main thing you do. Watch and pray, says our Lord. Watch and pray. Bow with me. Father in heaven, would you work in us a spirit of prayer that's more than we've ever had? Would you teach us to pray? Would you draw us to the place of prayer? Lord Jesus, would you, in your kindness and in your patience, keep working with us? Keep coming back to us and say, watch and pray. Are you asleep? Rise up. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Lord, teach us, work in us. Make us more than ever, Lord, a group of believers that lay hold of prayer in its more of its fullness, that we might see mighty things happen, Lord, that you will do in answer to prayer. Make our prayer meetings come alive, Lord, with expectant, faith-filled praying from all believers that are there. Have your way among us, Lord. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's sing closing hymn, which is a prayer, 388. As you sing this, as we sing this, can we sing it to the Lord in such a way that we have reality and we say, Lord, in my prayer life, have your own way. Let's stand together. 388. Be seated.